So as mentioned, we are picking up with this passage where the Apostle Paul reflects on his ministry. And I'm going to be looking specifically at verse 28 of chapter 20. But what I'm going to do to give you a sense of the context is read the rest of chapter 20, starting in verse 17 and following. But first, I'm going to read verse 28, and then I'll read the whole thing in its context to help emphasize the main verse we'll be looking at. All right, Acts chapter 20, starting off in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And now the whole passage in context, starting off in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, to those who were with me, and to those who were with me. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen, indeed it does. I'd like to look at this passage, and in particular this verse 28, from two perspectives. First, what God has done to care for his church. And second, what God continues to do to care for his church. First, then, what God has done. We hear in this passage that God has done something climactic, something definitive, to show the greatness of his love, his care, his compassion, his concern on behalf of his church. What he's done is to offer himself in the person of Jesus Christ to obtain a people for himself by the shedding of his blood. We hear in the Bible the good news about what Jesus has done in his life, and in particular in his death and resurrection. We hear that these things are the culmination of the whole of the Bible, the hope of the people of God. In Jesus' death and resurrection, we see God's justice poured out because of his righteous indignation and anger against the sinful world. And we also see his mercy and love on behalf of his people, where forgiveness is now attainable, where the world is being made new. This is the fulfillment of the long-awaited expectation of Scripture. We've been reading about it all along this year in our series, where God breaks into human history and does something climactic, decisive, to change the world as we know it and his people forever. As I was reading this week in the book of Zechariah, I couldn't help but think about the way God condemned the shepherds, that is, the leaders of his people in Zechariah's time. In chapter 10, he says this, "My anger is hot against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders. The Lord of hosts cares for his flock." It's the same language we see in Acts chapter 20, that God cares for his people. And so it was in Zechariah's time. And because of the greatness of God's care and concern for his people, he is angry with their leadership. They've done a bad job. And as the leaders have gone, so also the people. And therefore, God does something about it in Zechariah's time. In verses 4 and 5, we hear that of chapter 11, we hear that Zechariah himself hires on as a shepherd of a flock which is doomed to slaughter. Literally, a group of sheep which are about to be taken to be slaughtered for their wool and also for their meat. And so Zechariah hires on. "Thus says the Lord God, become a shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them, they go unpunished. Those who sell them say, blessed is the Lord, I have become rich. Their own shepherds have no pity on them." God uses this flock as an analogy for his people. They are prey to their leaders. They are abused and abandoned by them. And God sends his prophet Zechariah then to clean house, as it were. And Zechariah, he kicks out the bad shepherds, and he seeks to save the flock, which is doomed to slaughter. But God foretells there is a day coming when he will send a shepherd, not just that will save a few measly sheep, but that will save his people, that will care for them. So verse 15 of chapter 11, "The Lord said to me, take again the foolish garment of a shepherd, the equipment of a shepherd. Behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd." And he goes on to say that even though the sheep are now maimed or hurt, woe to these worthless ones, but God will raise up one who will secure and who make his people safe. Of course, when Jesus comes on the scene, he declares that he is that good shepherd. And we hear even in the Bible's description about his death and resurrection, the same type of language that the Apostle Paul employs in Acts chapter 20. Think, for instance, Hebrews chapter 13. "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good." In Acts chapter 20, we see how God climactically, decisively has exercised care on behalf of his people. He has obtained a people for himself through his blood, by dying in their stead. We hear that this Jesus is a shepherd and an overseer of his people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." It's through the climactic ministry of this Jesus, this overseer, this shepherd, even this deacon, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "I didn't come to be served," that is, to be deaconed, "but to deacon, to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many." We see the greatness of God's care. We see God's care in that this Jesus was a preacher to his people. He proclaimed just what they needed and explained what God was doing. Luke 4, 42, we hear that Jesus came for the very purpose of preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so in all of these things, in Jesus' ministry, in his life and death and resurrection, in the way his ministry is described as a deacon and preacher and pastor and leader or overseer, we see the care of God in a climactic and definitive way. In fact, we see it's something startling in this passage. I want you to notice it, that God, he can do no more than he's done now. He's given of himself in the person of Jesus. Christians believe that there is but one true God and that he exists in three persons. All of these three persons are co-equal. They are co-eternal. They are equally glorious and mighty. And we see in this passage a perfect description of that in the person of Jesus. Do you notice it's God that obtained a flock, a people for himself with his blood? This is one of the nine times in the New Testament where the Greek word for God, theos, is applied to Jesus. In this passage, we see definitively God's care, his love, his concern for his people, and what he has done about it once and for all in Jesus. You ought to, having looked at this passage, feel the real care and concern of God for you as displayed in Christ. But that's not all. This passage isn't just about what God has done. It's about what God now, through and with Jesus, continues to do because of his care and concern for his church. And we see that in particular as the Apostle Paul speaks about the role of these future leaders. We see in Acts chapter 20 that one of the ways that God continues in an ongoing way to care for his church is through the appointment of new leaders or officers. Notice, the Holy Spirit has done something. He has made these men that the Apostle Paul is speaking to be overseers to care for the church of God. One of the ways that we see God express his care and concern is just through this, is through the giving of good leaders who will act on God's behalf to his people to love them and care for them. In Matthew 9, Jesus sees the crowds. He sees they're afflicted, they're diseased. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless and hopeless and harassed. And Jesus tells his followers, we ought to pray that God will do something. That he would do what? That he would raise up workers that would care for the people of God. And then Jesus does just what he's asked his people to pray about. He calls 12 of his disciples forward and he gives them authority to go minister on his behalf to the flock. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes the exalted Lord Jesus giving presents or gifts to his people. What is the gift? It's office. It's leadership who will care for God's people. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 6, where some of the widows are being neglected. They need food. What does God do? He raises up a new office, that of deacon, in order to care for the people of God. And of course, we see the same thing in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Just as Jesus had set apart certain men and entrusted them with authority, his disciples would become apostles. Now with the Apostle Paul, God has been caring for his people. He's been caring for them by doing the same things that Jesus did. And so the Apostle Paul's description of his ministry sounds a lot like Jesus' ministry. It's public. It involves the proclamation of the word, but it's also particular, personal. The Apostle Paul went from house to house. He shared his life with his people. Just like Jesus is the model, Jesus understood it was better to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul gave of himself with tears and trials and labored on behalf of God's people. He wasn't in it for himself, just like Jesus gave of himself. The Apostle Paul didn't covet silver or gold or seek anything else from anyone. He offered himself instead. A sacrificial love, a self-giving leadership. And the Apostle Paul, having ministered on Jesus' behalf, speaks continuously about what God has done in Jesus Christ. He proclaims the kingdom. He speaks about the grace of the gospel. He urges repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about the reality that has been accomplished in Jesus. Paul's ministry was shaped by the ministry of Jesus. And now, just like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul entrusts seeing the end of his term, his work, Paul entrusts this ministry to others. We get the sense that this is a hard thing for the Apostle Paul. I think it must have been a hard thing for Jesus to entrust the care of his people to under-shepherds, to other leaders, whether they be elders or pastors or deacons. And so also with the Apostle Paul, he sees what the future holds. It will be difficult. There will be trials. There are threats that that surround the church, both externally and internally. It's not just that doctrine will have to be maintained from external false teaching and threat. It's also that there are internal currents that would distract and distort the church from what it ought to be. He sees that these new officers have the important job of caring for souls, of ensuring the health of God's people, of being the instrument by which God expresses his care, his concern, his love. But the Apostle Paul, following this pattern he's received from Jesus, entrusts the church to faithful men who will seek to do her good. These men, you see the role of Scripture in their work. Paul taught the whole counsel of God. He used the Bible day in and day out. We see in Acts chapter 19, his ministry in Ephesus. For 2 years, he taught the Bible thoroughly to people, because it's through the record of Scripture that we encounter Jesus and are able to convey the good news. And in all of this, Jesus, Paul, and now these other unnamed people that follow in their footsteps were on God's behalf, expressing his care and concern for his church. Why is it a thing to celebrate that we have today a new elder to add to our other elders, our session, and new deacons? Because we anticipate heartily God will take care of us. He will minister to our souls. He will encourage us. He will teach us the Bible. He will help us to apply it to real life. He will nurture and care for us spiritually. This is a great thing, my friends. One of the things that has been exciting to me, and I admit surprising, I'm not sure why that is, but one of the things that's been surprising and encouraging to me through this whole process of seeing this church begin is the way that God has supplied for us leaders who will care for us and guide us. You know, frequently in the PCA and in churches that are begun in the PCA, it takes 3 to 4 years before churches ordinarily are self-sufficient in their leadership and have a plurality of men who are able to care for God's people, who are mature and possess the gifts to do this thing. We didn't even have to wait 3 weeks, and God had surprisingly already brought about a crop of faithful men. The first elder we had was a man named Paul Hamstra. He's a godly man. He continues to be a friend of mine and many of you, even though he's not with our church today. He was a man that God raised up from our midst, who enthusiastically clung to the Reformed Confession of Faith, who had a vision for this church, and who was a hard worker. And God raised him up to care for us and to help us. And he used Paul in that. I've been encouraged by our elder and brother, David Campbell. He's a faithful man of God. He's someone that labors diligently behind the scenes, that never takes credit, who's loyal, who God has raised up in our midst. And we ought to be thankful for as he's labored on our behalf. One of our elders, Mike Tinker, is a man who is analytical. He's a problem solver. He's a clear thinker and a great teacher. God has put him in our midst to take care of us and to bless us. And then, of course, you know there's Doug Howitt, one of our elders, who has an incredible bandwidth for people. I'm jealous of that. And he's always exercising hospitality and engaging with others and encouraging them and embracing them in love. We've got great deacons here as well. God brought Devin Hagee to faith in this church, and he was baptized one of the first Sundays when we were beginning to meet as a church. And God's raised him up, and he's been an example to many of us in the way he's led his family and followed Christ in the way he's down to earth and loves others. And of course, Jay Harding, one of our other deacons, who's a tireless worker who never says no to anything. This is one of the secrets, if you don't know that about Jay already. You can ask him to do anything and he'll do it. And he's a great laborer among us. And now today, God is continuing his consistent, faithful care for us, one part of Jesus' church, just the way we saw him do it in the book of Acts, with caring for churches by placing officers or leaders over them. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to be excited about. And we ought to, with faith, expect that God will continue to really be active in our midst to do great things. We've seen today, climactically, in a once-for-all way, what God has done to care for us. He has given of himself in his divine Son, the Lord Jesus. And this Jesus, according to all that, he brings all the Bible to fruition to secure for a people, to secure a people for God. He's obtained a flock destined for destruction and bought them with his precious blood. We see also the ongoing way where God continues to nurture and care for us. And he does so through humble, ordinary things, such as even the leadership of churches. My friends, we have much to be grateful for and much to praise God for. Would you stand with me and we'll go to him in prayer with thanks right now. Lord God, we do give you our thanks. We thank you for your care as conveyed in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you how in Jesus you show us your love. We see that you have not abandoned people or left us to ourselves, but instead have secured for yourself a people, bought them with your blood, and seek now to shower them with your love. God, we thank you for the way you continue your work in your church. And in particular, we thank you for what we've seen in the Apostle Paul as he reflects on ministry, and what we've also seen in our church with your faithful and consistent care. Lord, you've been generous to us, and we thank you for it. Be pleased with this, your body, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.